Matthew 11, 28 through 30 is where we're going to end, but I've got a lot of text in between there today. We are starting a new series called Thrive, Practices That Create Growth. So over the next 5 weeks, our goal, our desire is to kind of reset, because the fall is like school is starting next week. I was talking to someone and they said, hey, let's have dinner this week. And his wife said, no, school is starting. We're in the chute, like after. There's a good chance for us now to revisit our schedules, to think about what our priorities are for the next few months, and to reset what it looks like to be devoted in ways that create growth for us. So I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads and pray the simple prayer we pray. Lord, change me today. Lord, change me today, and I will follow up and close in just a moment. Lord, change me today. And I'm convinced I need this sermon, maybe more than anyone in this room. God, I'm convinced you're people who live busy, hurried lives in a culture that values and virtues busyness. God, I'm convinced part of the reason we're far from you is because we don't walk with you. We run past you. So God, would you do what's necessary in our lives to begin to form our hearts, to form our minds around what you would have for us? Would your word speak clearly? And God, would we give the Holy Spirit permission to challenge assumptions, to challenge parts of our lives that we hold dear? God, that we would be different today because of your power and your word, that you would get the glory. And God, by following you, we would have immense, deep joy. In your name we pray. Amen. I got this balloon here. And if we were to think about this balloon as representing our capacity for things, right? And we're to blow it up with different things like your job. That sounds about right. Marriage, if you've got marriage. Kids. All their activities. The entertainment you've got, right? What else? Hobbies, house projects. There's not much more room, but we do festivals, preparing to do it all next week. Oh man, it's close. Oh yeah, and church. We got this capacity where we run hard, we fill our lives with all these things, and none of them are bad in and of themselves, right? That's why we fill our lives with them. Like, we don't choose to fill our lives with things that bring death. But we fill our lives with things that are good, things that help us produce things, things that have some measure of satisfaction, some that produces something. The problem is, when we run at this kind of capacity, our soul, which doesn't have time to breathe or rest, then kind of sounds like this. We go, okay, that's a problem, but I need more. We run some more. And say, okay, I'm gonna take a vacation, but I'm gonna bring the kids. It's not too long before our capacity fades and we're left. Our souls are left limp, unfilled, and exhausted. Most of us are moving so fast without any thought to it, that we are in dire need. So it's so dire need of help that our souls scream out for it. It's not that we're tired, it's that we're deeply soul level tired. It's not that we're busy, it's that busyness has consumed us. We live in a culture where time is what? Money, 100%. Better yet, time is production. Not just money, but for us to feel like we are a worthwhile part of society, worthwhile part of our family, we must produce something with our time. And so our date nights must produce closeness. Our devotional life with the Lord must produce growth, otherwise it's not working or something's wrong with me. Our dinners with friends must produce laughter. Our exercise must produce weight loss. Busyness, work, we gotta work hard and produce results, that our life, we commodify ourselves, that we become something we must produce when we define ourselves by that which we must produce. We will only work harder and not rest. Busyness is a virtue. Everyone I know is busy. The guy who runs a company and in the boardroom, he's busy. The single mom of two kids is exhausted. The sheet metal worker is busy. The businessman is busy. The married couple is busy. Our kids are busy. The Walmart worker is busy. Everyone's busy. I don't know anyone who's not. And if they weren't, they would never confess to it anyway. Because that'd be weakness in a culture that values busyness. You see, the problem is in a society where what you produce is how you're valued, we can't ever stop. Can't. Because to rest and not produce is to acknowledge publicly that in this dog-eat-dog, busy production world, we have no value in that moment. Our frantic pace proves that there are important things happening. And so this, you know what this, like, I don't know if you guys feel this. If you're busy, there is this low-grade, low-key anxiety that never leaves you. Never. Because you're always worried about what's coming next. You can't sit in the moment. You're worried about what book you've got to read. You got to worry about what your job has for you. You got to worry about what lawn needs to be mowed or what person needs to be attended to. That, like, we end up harried, frenetic, and chaotic. And all of this makes us feel inadequate and small and unable to keep up. Why? Because we can't. And all of that leads to relational depletion that have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they got their cell phone out and you're trying to have a conversation? Like, why is it that doesn't work? Because you look across the table and even if the cell phone is out and turned over, you realize you're not important enough for this person with their cell phone away, that you are interruptible to them. It's no wonder we don't have deep friendships. It's no wonder that we don't have close friendships. It's not because we don't desire it. It's because we don't make time for them in the way that God's designed for. Worse than all of this, many of us, in the midst of being busy, feel far from God. And so, like, I want to ask this question this morning. Like, what if it's not that you don't love Jesus enough? Like, what if the reason you feel far from God isn't because you don't love Jesus enough? It's not because you don't want to be in his word. It's not even because you don't believe the scripture says what it says, that it says, that it is living and active, that it moves and changes you. Like, what if you believe all of that and you love Jesus and you're devoted to him? Like, what if the problem isn't that you don't love those things and desire Jesus, but like he's walking and you're sprinting? And so in your devotional life, you see Jesus walking and you sprint by, hey, Jesus, I love you. Hey, Jesus, I got a problem. Hey, Jesus, hurry up. That we're sprinting so fast while the Savior of the world walks. Maybe it's not that you don't love Jesus enough, that you don't want to be in his word. Maybe it's not that you don't believe what scripture says. Maybe it's because we're not willing to slow down and walk alongside him. What if your soul could find deeper rest, deeper peace, and more joy, but it would cost you? What if the key to closeness with God and depth of joy and depth of peace was possible, but it would cost you with your spouse, or it would cost you disappointing your kids, or it would cost you disappointing your roommate with what you watch and what you don't watch? Or what if it would cost you with your employer to say, I'm not willing to be as busy as you want me to be? You see, here's the problem today. The problem isn't that we don't agree we're busy. All of us agree that we're busy. And all God's people said, is what we said. Like, I'm exhausted. The problem is the solution. Because in your heads, what you do is, hey, I work in the business world and you don't know how hard it is, dog eat dog, and you don't know what it's like to rest and stop means maybe I'll lose my job, and that's true, maybe I don't know that. Or you say, you don't know what it's like for a single mom to have no help, to have these two kids, and what you're talking about is rest, and there's no way I can do that, there's no room for that. Or maybe say, you don't know what it's like to have four kids, and I go, well, I know a little bit about that. It's busy, it's hard. Or you don't know what it's like to be a school teacher with all the demands and all the extra hours. That's true, maybe. We agree we're too busy. But like a bunch of addicts on intervention day, we have a million reasons why we can't slow down, why we must keep going, why we must keep running. All the while, our souls keep screaming. I want to, just really quickly, just to be clear here, I'm preaching this sermon for myself, that this is not something I practice well. It's not something our staff practice well. A couple of weeks ago, we were going through prayer requests, and all of our staff had different levels of like soul-level exhaustion, just pouring themselves out and running. And it's like at some point, we got to do something. And so I made a unilateral decision and said, you know, on these 2 days in between this day and that, I want you guys, we're going to close the office, and I want you to rest. And we're gonna define what it looks like for Sabbath rest. I want you to take a moment and breathe. And you know what they said? They said, awesome. No, they didn't say that. They said, we can't do that. There's work to be done. How are we going to do all that? I said, I don't know, but we're going to do it. And they said, well, no, really, you don't understand. I've got this and this and this and this and this and over there. I got this and this and what about this and what about that big thing and this? And I said, look, we're going to do it. And they said, okay, but like, why? Why? Why do we need to rest as a staff? It's because we fight it. There wasn't a rhythm of it. There's not a desire. There's not a value of it. We needed help disconnecting from the treadmill that's on 10 incline running 35 miles an hour. So do we. What if the solution to our soul level exhaustion isn't doing more, but becoming more? And some of you just said, well, that's like new age, Prius driving, tea drinking, hippie talk. Being more, I'm a doer. Suppose that's part of the problem. But what if the solution to our weary hearts and deeply tired souls lied in a practice started in the Old Testament and fulfilled by Jesus? Today, what I want to do in my time left briefly, I want to walk through, and I say briefly, like an overview of the biblical idea of Sabbath. And like, we're going to do as much justice to it as we can in the next 20 minutes. But like, what a subject to think on and to dive into. We're going to look at the Old Testament. We're going to look at the New Testament. And then I'm going to invite you to do something in your life. Rest. The first practice that will create growth will be rest, which is a ceasing from doing. And for all of us who are production-oriented, this is really uncomfortable, really hard. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. So creation is finished, and God's creative work was speaking, that he spoke, and then it happened. You want to hold on to that, because later when we talk about Sabbath, this idea of speaking comes back into play when we describe what God did. And so he looks around, his work is done. All that he's aimed to do is fulfilled, and so he rests. The word in Hebrew is Sabbath, and it really, like, if we understand what it literally means, it just means to cease from work. That is, God was not depleted. He was not tired. God is inexhaustible. There is no part of him that gets exhausted or tired or depleted. Yet he looked at what he had done, looked at what he had said, and it said it was good, and he rested. He looked at that seventh day and said, I'm gonna cease from work. I'm gonna declare this day holy, and I'm gonna rest. That there is this sense within this, that there is a great contentment, a great peace, and a great joy that comes from ceasing work. There's no command here for us yet, nothing really about mankind, just a description of what God did after creation. Made this day holy, that he's going to then use for the Israelites here in Exodus. So Exodus 16, Exodus 20, Exodus 31, all deal with the Sabbath. But what I want to do is I want to look at Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, which is part of the Ten Commandments, and the keeping the Sabbath is commandment number 4. So I want to read 8 through 11. An interesting note, keeping the Sabbath in the Hebrew has more words than any other command. That is, that it required God to tease out what he meant more than any of the commands. Remember, verse 8, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That is, here's this command to Israel, a part of the Mosaic covenant, that is his agreement, his covenant with Israel, that if you wanted to be part of the covenant people of Israel, here are the laws that you would have to live under in order to be acceptable and pleasing to God. Sabbath is the seventh day in the week. It is the last day, so it's Saturday typically, with Sunday being the first day. And so they were to keep it holy, that is, consecrate it, dedicate it, set it apart, that this day was to be an intentional day of ceasing to work. No work on that day. Exodus 16 shows us that Moses, and when they were prepping for the Sabbath, Moses had them make their food the day before so that on the Sabbath day, cooking wasn't even there. That you could wake up and eat what you had made, and you could relax and enjoy what God had given you. That is, no one in your household, no servants, no livestock, no sojourner could work at all. In other words, what God had practiced in creation with the seventh day, he passes on to the Israelites as a command. The Sabbath was about remembering who God was and what he had done. The Sabbath was to cease work unto the Lord, and the Lord then ceased work and made that day holy. And so, the writer of Exodus, Moses, uses the creation account as reason for the Sabbath. He says, listen, on this day, you are to remember that on 6 days, God worked and created everything. That really what it's about is God created everything easily. God ordered creation effortlessly. And what Moses and God are teaching the Israelites, they want, look, if you take a day off to the Israelites, if you're part of my covenant and you look back at creation, what's clear is that God can do anything. He makes the plants grow. He makes the cattle strong. He makes the sun shine. He makes the rain fall. If God could create the world, then he can be trusted to provide when the cattle are sick, when the crops don't grow, when the rain doesn't show, and when the locusts eat everything. The practice of Sabbath was meant to disrupt, get this, was meant to disrupt their self-reliance. That on this last day, they were not allowed to work. Why? It was a remembrance that God, who created everything, is responsible for all the growth, is responsible for all the provision, and he can be trusted with whatever you need all the time in any way. Sabbath was a self-reliance disruptor. God knew that the Israelites would work every day in their own power. God knew that they would need rest from their work. God knew that they would obsess over what they couldn't control. God knew that they would want to produce more and more and more. God knew that work would consume them. If it sounds familiar, it should. That we are wired with that heart as well. And Sabbath was the practice of reclaiming their hearts from their own hands. Exodus 31, verses 12 to 13, if we continue on this theme. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you should keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout the generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. In other words, what he's saying is, there's a covenant that if you are my people, you will keep this Sabbath, and it's a proclamation to everyone who sees, all the Canaanites, all the otherites, anyone who watches you, when you rest on the seventh day, that is a proclamation that you trust my provision. And it's this, it was a covenantal act that they said, if you're an Israelite, this is what you do. And actually later in that, they say, if you don't do that, it's punishable by death. Sabbath was proclamation for the Israelites. Rest was proclamation. It was a proclamation of them saying, I am his and he is mine. God is big and I am small. God is powerful and I am weak. God can save, but I cannot. And he says, I sanctify you. Remember, the Sabbath is a reminder that I sanctify you, that all the works that you do, all the effort you put forward, all the striving doesn't create holiness. Only my work can do that. And so Sabbath for them was a spiritual effort disruptor. That as they look around and try to earn acceptance and try to do the things, God reminds them that on this day when they do nothing, that they are completely dependent on God for everything. Verse 17 of chapter 31, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God spoke the world into existence. Remember that Genesis 1 and 2 records God speaking and there being light, and speaking and the earth being formed, and speaking and plants and animals and us. This last word, was refreshed, is interesting because the account of Genesis says that he rested, and yet later on Moses, as he's describing what happened, uses this word in the Hebrew that is connected to soul, like a deep soul, and breathing. Really a way to think this is God took a deep breath, that on the seventh day he rested and took a deep breath, that his soul found contentment. His soul was fulfilled. It was at peace. It was at rest. Sabbath wasn't just about physical rest. The Sabbath wasn't just about getting time off from your job, not going to all your kids' things, or whatever they are. Sabbath was meant to be a breathing disruptor. It was meant to cause a stop in the harried, frantic breathing of our souls where we can't stop and we're wheezing for air and we can't go anywhere. The Sabbath was meant to stop that and allow us to take a deep breath in dependence on God. The way that their souls breathed was frantic and busy and always moving and always worried and always anxious, always planning and always doing. And on Sabbath, all of that had to stop as they remembered who God was, his goodness, his provision, his deliverance, that God was the reason that they breathed and the reason their soul had breathed. They were to remember that on that day. You know what's interesting too is working the field is hard. Like, I don't know, but I assume it is. I just don't. I grew up in Chicago, not a lot of fields to work. But people tell me it's hard. You know what's harder than that is the 613 laws of the Mosaic Covenant. 613 laws that the Israelites had to follow in order to be in communion and in relationship with God. You think working a field is hard? Wait till you realize that what you eat and where you go and how you wash and how you worship is all contingent, that your relationship with God is all contingent on these things. That's incredibly hard work, that the Sabbath is a reminder that as you sit and do nothing, it's a reminder that God has covenanted and will do anything and do what you can't do in order to save you, in order to bring about acceptance. Sabbath reminded the Israelites that they needed God to provide rest, the rest for their souls. Otherwise, they would never breathe the same contentment, peace, or joy that God breathed on the seventh day. The Sabbath was a reminder that our souls that are hyperventilating under busyness, if we want our souls to breathe deeply in peace, deeply in contentment, deeply in joy, at some point, we have to cease doing something. Let me recap this, where we're at. So, God rested on the seventh day. That's where that rest, the ceasing to work, started. God commanded Israel to rest on the seventh day. Sabbath is a reminder that God is the provider and the deliverer, and that rest was a proclamation of belief in God. But ultimately, what we get from this, at least at the very least at the core of this, is that Sabbath is a disruptor for self-reliance. That we want control and want our hands on everything. Resting in the Lord's provision, in his providence, in dependence on him, ruins us of the control of our lives. So we have to ask ourselves this question this morning. What is it Like, what does the New Testament have to say about Sabbath? Now, the way we understand Scripture is not that the Old Testament's useless, it's that it's progressive revelation, that we understand that God has revealed himself over time, and in Jesus we see the fullness of God, Colossians, but that these are all shadows, shadows of who God is, pointing to Christ. Not that it's useless, but that we understand all of this is pointing in culmination to who Christ is. And so we ask ourselves, what does the New Testament say about Sabbath? That's a really good question. Let me answer that with four really quick overarching statements, and then we'll get into the rest of it. Number one, in Christ, we are part of the new covenant. The Mosaic covenant is gone, that we are under and in Christ. That those of us who are in Christ and under him are part of a new covenant. That means the 613 laws with all of its sacrifices, with all of that, is no longer binding on us. What's binding on us is Christ-likeness. That in some ways, the bar gets higher because it's the perfection of Christ, but we're actually more empowered because we have Christ and the Holy Spirit within us. Number two, the Sabbath is a shadow, and Christ is a substance. Colossians, when writing to the Colossians, Paul talks about how Sabbath, people who keep it as a religious requirement for faith, a religious requirement for salvation, are missing the point. Is Sabbath, if it's about full dependence on God and resting in him and deliverance from busyness and the enslavement of work, then Christ is the fulfillment of all of the most important parts of Sabbath. All the most important parts of Sabbath. Number three, keeping the Sabbath is never commanded in the New Testament. It's the one of the Ten Commandments that never makes its way in there, precisely because Jesus becomes our rest. Number four, the early church worshiped on the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath. That is, when he rose from the dead was the first day of the week. And so traditionally we have celebrated preaching and teaching and worshiping, gathering on Sundays to commemorate his resurrection. And so Sabbath as a practice of the early church went away very quickly because we began to celebrate on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. So, and just sum this up real quick. Sabbath in the New Testament is no longer associated with a practice, it's associated with a person. And so all of the practice of Sabbath, of setting aside one day and not working and learning about dependence and leaning into dependence on God, all comes full kind of circle in who Christ is. Mark 2, 27 and 28 says this, and he said to them, this is Jesus to the Pharisees, says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What had happened here is the disciples were walking along as they were wont to do, and it was Saturday, it would have been Sabbath, and they're walking through the wheat fields, and they're plucking heads of grain and eating them, and the Pharisees look at them and say, wait a second, don't you know about the Sabbath? You can't work on the Sabbath, and you pulling that head of grain is harvesting. Look, I'm not a farmer, but I know that's not harvesting. They're grabbing it for sustenance, and so Jesus reminds them of David, King David and his crew, when they ate the showbread within the temple, and that wasn't considered egregious or sinful. And he says, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not the man Sabbath. In other words, Sabbath was made for the freedom and rest of mankind, not for the inordinate law of people. Really, the Pharisees wanted to law people into rest. I'm like, I understand that. Like, rest is really amorphous. It's really kind of cloudy. All of us would prefer to have a bunch of laws that tell us how to rest so we know how to do it, right? And yet the Pharisees put this yoke on them and say, listen, if you're even plucking grain to eat, you're not resting on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, listen, the Sabbath wasn't made for more law. It was made for man to rest. And then he says this quirky little phrase, so the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. What he's saying is, I am better than the Sabbath. I am the better Sabbath. I am the better rest for our souls. It's as if Jesus is saying to the disciples and the Pharisees, if you think the Sabbath is restful, wait till you see what I can do. Matthew 11, and we're finally there. 28 through 30, Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. he's contrasting a couple of things. He's speaking to a group of people, of Jewish people, of which included Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders of that time. And the Pharisees were notoriously good at taking the 613 laws of the Mosaic Covenant, which they believe they still lived under, and then adding to that law upon law upon law upon law. In other words, what the Pharisees were doing is saying, listen, if you want to be acceptable to God, yes, you have to do these 613 things, but then you've got to do this and this and this and this and worship in this way and walk that way and eat this thing and not on that day and not in that way and wash this way. They, what they did is they, Jesus uses this terminology of a yoke, which is a big thing would put on oxen, which is tied to either a wagon or a plow. And Jesus is saying, listen, their yoke is heavy. That what they put on you is a burden you can't bear. It's a burden you can't pull. It's not surprising. It's not surprising that we're exhausted. It's not surprising that our backs are aching. Because why? Why? If you live under the yoke of the Pharisees, it's never enough. It doesn't matter how hard you work. Doesn't matter how hard you effort. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how many times you go to Sabbath. Doesn't matter how many times you go to the temple. You're always sweaty, always dirty, always weak, always tired, always strung out. This type of relationship to God is crushing. It's crushing. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all whose legs are weary of pulling that weight. Come to me, all whose backs are broken by the burden. Come to me, all of those in need of rest. Come to me in need of Sabbath. His yoke is easy. Why? We cannot plow our souls into acceptance with God. Jesus can do that. Our burden is light because he's already carried it. We can't carry the weight of sin and the punishment on ourselves, but Jesus did that. And if we follow Jesus, we can rest. We can cease the work of our souls because he's done all that will need to be done. In him, our souls find forgiveness, they find salvation, but they also find rest, that in him our anxieties can fade, our peace is found, our provision is given, our deliverance is guaranteed. But here's how this works. You say, great, I'm a Christian, I understand that, but why am I so weary? Why am I lacking peace? Well, listen, let me ask you a question. Which is it harder for God to do? Turn a heart of stone to heart of flesh, or to provide for you? Which is it harder for God to do? Is it harder for him to change your eternal destiny? Or is it harder to reconcile, for him to reconcile you between someone else? What we're saying is, if Jesus can save me, if he can do the most miraculous thing, the most important thing for me, then there's nothing he can't do. And if I give him all of my life, and if in the morning when I raise, I praise him, when I give all of my anxieties to him, I can rest knowing that he has done the most important work, which means he is the creator, which means he is the deliverer, which means he has saved me, and all of these other things that are anxiety-inducing, what I'm gonna wear, where I'm gonna work, where the money's gonna come from, what about my kids, what about college, all of these things, if we believe they're bigger than salvation, we'll never have peace. But the proof and really the source of our peace is knowing that he has done the most important thing for us, the most miraculous thing for us. And if he's done that, he can do anything you need. Do anything you need. And so Sabbath as a practice, as a daily practice, goes away because Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We're to rest in his power and his provision every day. Which is to say, there are no holy days in the Christian lexicon. All of them are holy days. All of your days at work are holy days unto the Lord. Today, the Lord's Day when we worship is unto the Lord. Wednesday, hump day is unto the Lord. Friday, when everyone stops working, is unto the Lord. Monday, when everyone hates their day, is up to the Lord. Like, all of these. But here's the thing. We wish Sabbath was still a day, because our lawish hearts want one day that we can just give everything to, because it would be easier, and we would so crush it, because we're really good at being busy and producing things. This is why busyness is so dangerous. If we're not willing to enter the rest of Jesus each day, we're more likely to live out our lives under our own power, in our own wisdom, under our own peace, and in our own hustle. And this is what's left. A soul deflated, exhausted, depleted. Jesus is our rest. So what do we do? How do we slow down? How do we walk with Jesus and not just sprint by him? How do we rest in Jesus? I want to also offer this to you. If you don't know who Jesus is today, And like you're saying, hey, this is great. I'm actually really good at leisure. I'm really good at hobbies. I'm really good at being type A. I'm really good at like organizing my life. That's great. But you don't have the most important piece, which is forgiveness, which is peace with God. And look, Jesus is your soul's rest. If you don't know him, the key to deep soul level peace, soul level enjoyment is through the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. That today you can come and follow him and find freedom and rest. You can trust him and enter into his rest. Resting in Jesus disrupts our addiction to self-reliance. Resting in Jesus disrupts our addiction to self-reliance. So let me give you two things you can do today to begin to think about that will help you enter into his rest. If you haven't entered his rest with salvation, I invite you today to trust Jesus and enter into his rest. If you have, let me give you a couple things. Number one, reset priorities. That if you want to kind of get out of this hustle, get out of this movement of business that saps the energy from our soul, we need to reset priorities. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And this is after a long passage about worrying about what to wear, what to eat, where we're gonna live and all things. Well, Jesus says, listen, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all that you need will be yours. That not only we have salvation and eternity and a new life, but all that you need, if I can do that, I will watch over every hair on your head. I'll make sure every zero on that bank account is exactly where it needs to be. And I'll make sure that when you follow me, you are becoming holy. Because here's the thing, when Satan sets the clock in our lives, he doesn't leave enough time for God. He doesn't. When Satan sets the priorities in our lives, he leaves just enough for us to feel like we're doing something. And so what happens is we'll get on our phone or we'll get our Bible out and we're like a bunch of ADD people and they're like, oh, there's a squirrel. Well, there's a notification on my phone. Let me see what my new fantasy football score is or whatever. Like, Satan doesn't need to tempt us. He just needs to distract us away from who God is. And so we just keep moving in distraction. Reset our priorities. How much time do I give to traveling to and from work, traveling to and from kids' sports? How much time do I give being present at kids' sports? How about this? How much time do I give each week binge watching things, binge podcasting things, mindlessly scrolling on Facebook, on Instagram, on TikTok, or whatever the other ones are? How much time do I give at work? How much time in my week is mindlessly doing yard work or housework, good things? How much of my time are wrapped up in hobbies like hunting and fishing and hiking and photography and sports and whatever? How much of my time in a given week is going out with friends or studying for school? And so the next question we're talking about resetting priorities is this: how much uninterruptible time do I give to the following? Not just time, but uninterruptible time. In a busy land where we live and are controlled by the phones in our hands, prayer is always interruptible. Bible study is always interruptible. Listening and journaling is always interruptible. Good Christian friendships are always interruptible. We shouldn't be surprised that if we don't prioritize walking slowly with Jesus, we sprint right past him. And so you look at your calendars, you begin to say no to your kids for them, say no to your family for them, say no to your job for yourself, say no to mindless rest like scrolling and this other, like being addicted to Instagram or TikTok or whatever it is. Like, letting Jesus be our rest means letting him deliver us from the tyranny of busyness. Number two is to reset priorities, to think about what you've got going on and to begin to assess like what is healthy. Number two, I set aside a day of rest. I'm not saying practice Sabbath as like this structure of law to earn pleasure or whatever with God. What I'm saying is set aside a day where you don't regularly have to work. A day of rest, of finding dependence on God. And some of you heard, oh great, I'm just gonna sing and read my Bible and like worship all day, super, which just reveals something about my heart. But also our hearts, that we look about this rest, I have to depend on God, but I got a lot of stuff to do and a lot of things I want to do. Listen, setting aside a day of rest is prayer, reading your Bible, listening, journaling, doing something you like, taking a nap, eating good food, laughing with good friends, taking a walk, playing fetch with your dog. Like, let me just, Sunday, if we were to set aside Sunday as a day where we could rest, if you want to do this well, you know when it starts? It starts on Saturday. that on Saturday you're gonna make the food for Sunday. You're gonna set your clothes out for Sunday. You're gonna meal plan for Monday so that on Sunday night you can rest well. You're gonna clean the house. You're gonna buy plasticware and paper plates, and then you're gonna go to sleep at a reasonable time. You're not gonna go to sleep binge watching at midnight so that you wake up late. And then on Sunday morning, you're gonna get up at your normal time. Our services start here at 10. If you get up at your normal time, you've got like 3 hours before you gotta be here. That's great. That's 3 hours you get. Come to church, worship with the saints, stir each other up, be stirred up, and then eat lunch. And then glorify God by taking a nap. John Piper, man, this is great. He said, naps are proof that we are small and inadequate. And by sleeping, we're giving glory to God by saying, we need you. We need you to replenish me. So nap for the glory of God on Sabbath. Eat dinner, hang out with the kids, date your spouse, walk with a close friend, wrestle with the kids, whatever it is, clean up and go to problem, and go to bed. This is so funny. It sounds so idyllic. And so like for me, our Sabbath is usually Friday if we do it really well. And this Friday, we had things planned and we weren't gonna do a bunch and we were resting. And then you know what happened? My kid flushes the toilet and everything starts going up. And it turns out like our main line was blocked and our house smelled like poop. And it's like, this is a great Sabbath, super. My point is this, nothing's gonna work perfectly, but it's better to put the effort in and to try to get an ounce of rest than a pound of hurry. And so this prayer, I wanna offer this prayer. I've been praying this over the last few days. What does it look like to have rest in prayer? What does it look like to daily give ourselves to the Lord? What does it look like to plan a day where we're His. We're His to enjoy creation. We're His to enjoy Him and to be reminded of His goodness. Here's the prayer. I don't know what today holds, but I know you hold today. I prayed that prayer this morning, and you know what happened? The air conditioning didn't work. Then the rest of it. I know you love me. I know you've saved me. You have provided. You will provide. You have delivered me. You will deliver me. In this is the essence of rest. That if God has saved us, there's nothing He can't do for us. There's nothing He won't do for us. And so we can live our lives until we're crumpled and our souls are exhausted. We can sprint past Jesus as fast as we want. But wouldn't it be better to be busy the right way, to blow that thing up, get it just the right way so that our souls don't scream and our capacity for love, our capacity for enjoying God grows and we are whole and dependent on Him. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for all that you've done. Grateful for your word this morning. Grateful that you are our rest, that Jesus, you are our rest, that you have done the most important. You've done the good work. You've done the work that we can't do. And God, we can trust you with all of these things that are big to us, but small to you. So God, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know you hold it. God, we know you love us. We know you've saved us. We know you have provided. God, we know that you will provide. God, we know that you have delivered us and we know that you will. So God, give us the grace, give us the fortitude to believe that. That come what may today, God, that we would rest in you and be ruined of our self-reliance, that we might come to know deeply your love and your provision. In your name we pray, amen.